So on a series of pulling back the curtain. So last week we talked about the idea that often in the Bible, there's a situation and the curtain gets pulled back and all of a sudden we find out information we didn't know before. Something's revealed that changes the situation. I remember, I'm going to go back to year seven geography. It's a few years ago now. It wasn't quite the time when we had pens and papers. We didn't have computers. We did have pen and paper. It wasn't back before, you know, with the stone chisels, but almost then. And we were studying contour maps. So we had this thing on contour maps. That's a contour map. And we're given the task by the teacher of making a contour map of the school oval. Now, before the internet, nowadays you just Google it, you'd find a contour map, you could enhance it in some way. But back then, all you had was a piece of paper. So I thought, well, I'll give it a decent go. I'll try and make a contour map of the school oval. So it had a bank on one side, so there's obviously some contours there. There were a couple of long jump pits, so I drew them in and put some contours, coloured it green with a pencil, put the football posts in, put some trees around the edges and did this kind of map of the school. And I thought, that's a pretty good job. That's our first assignment in high school, so coming out of primary school. Kind of represents the school oval. It's got contours, so that must be important. Handed it in, and I was waiting. What was the mark going to be when it came back? Marks came back a week later. Here's the teacher. This is the teacher. It's not him, but this is what the teacher looked like. Let's go to the next one. He wasn't happy, I can tell you. His name was Mr. Gintout. He was actually a ranger, but pretty nice guy most of the time. But after this assignment, nobody passed the assignment. Now, he was horrified by the standard of work in the class. Now, I can't remember if the mark was out of 10 or out of 20, but I know that I got 3. I think I can't remember if it was 10 or 20 it was out of. Anyway, it was a fail, not even close. Bit of a shock coming out of primary school, kind of a different standard in high school. Had not even come close to the expectations that were upon us from the teacher. Truth is, I didn't have any idea what the expectations were. I just kind of put a few things down and there we go. And 3, that was the mark. Now, I'm not going to ask if anyone else felt the same about school or if you had similar failures. Some people probably think, well, that was my whole schooling experience. But thankfully, all of life is not school, right? We can move on. Okay, we fail a test, get a bad mark on an assignment. You'll get a report card that comes home and it's not too good. Bit disappointing, not just for the student, but also for the teacher and probably also for the parents. A student generally aims to pass. When we fail, something has gone wrong somewhere. Either the teacher has failed in their teaching or the student has failed in their studenting. The teacher has failed to communicate their expectations or the student has not been able to grab what those expectations were, or maybe a bit of both. So we're talking about pulling back the curtain, we're talking about the difference it makes when we can see what's behind the scenes. We face situations in life. Here we are in life. What does God think about our lives? What does he think about our performance in life? What are his perspectives? If we can know what God thinks, that can make a difference in our lives. It can calm our fears. It can give us hope in the midst of difficulty. It can show us the right track in life. So here's the question I want to ask today. Does God evaluate us in our lives in the same way a teacher would a student? If God does evaluate us, what are the marking criteria? How does he evaluate us? And importantly, is it possible to get a fail from God? If we can know these things, then we can perhaps go about our life. Maybe we can shift some perspectives if we think maybe we're not doing as well in our assignment of life like as we thought. Maybe we can work towards getting a better mark. But to do that, you have to know what the expectations are. Okay, so I'm going to read from the book of Revelation. Remember, revelation means an uncovering or pulling back the curtain. That's what the book of Revelation, it's pulling back the curtain on reality. So I want to read about a church in Ephesus, which is Western Turkey. At the time of writing, the church has been going for about 40 years. So what we see in the reading, actually these chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, is essentially a report card from Jesus for all of these churches. Seven report cards for seven churches. As we look at these report cards, it tells us, what does Jesus think about the churches? How does he evaluate them? Once we see that, we can ask the question, how then does Jesus evaluate us? What are the criteria he uses to mark us? Okay, so this is chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. So it's addressed to the angel. Does that mean that the angel, you know, as in a spiritual being angel, you know the word angel means messenger, so it could easily just mean the leader. It could be, doesn't change the meaning, but it could be the angelic, some angelic reality, or it could just be the leader. Doesn't really change the meaning. It's helpful to know a bit about the history of this church. I'm going to go a bit into the history. First visit of Paul to Ephesus is in Acts chapter 19. There's quite a bit written. It begins with a group of disciples who have not been baptized in the name of Jesus, only knew the baptism of John, and have not experienced the Holy Spirit. That's how it starts. Paul places his hands on them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They speak in tongues and prophesy. So here's the start of the church. What's happening? They're talking about things to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and prophesying. No potential for controversy there, right? Then it says Paul speaks boldly in the synagogue for 3 months in Ephesus, but he encounters resistance, so he takes a group of people off to another venue, the lecture hall of Tyrannus. We are told the whole province hears the word of God in Asia. Went for 2 years. It says God did extraordinary miracles there. Even Paul's handkerchief, which was on his body, people would take, and people would be healed because they touched his handkerchief that was on his body. Okay, so you've got healing, you've got people leaving and starting a new church. No potential for controversy. Then there's the episode of a man with a demon who beats up the Jewish leaders. A group of people into sorcery burn $5 million worth of their scrolls. The troubles continue. There's a public riot with people shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," that was their god, to protect the statue from the claims that idols aren't really gods at all. And Paul left. Right, no controversy in that church, right, when it started. Just sorcery, demons beating up the synagogue rulers, public riots, no controversy. So these guys experience the Holy Spirit in an amazing way, speaking in tongues and prophesying. There's controversy in the synagogue over the type of preaching that goes on. Demons are cast out. People are burning their sorcery equipment, millions of dollars worth. Public riots happening. What a church. This is the church in Ephesus in the first couple of years. It's talked about in Acts chapter 19. Righto, fast forward 40 years. A lot of water has gone under the bridge. Jesus is going to give them a report card of where they're at after 40 years. A piece of information from behind the curtain. He's going to reveal to them, what does Jesus think about this church after they've been going for 40 years? First thing, the writer of the report card identifies himself. So these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Previous chapter, it said this, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Jesus is the one who walks among the churches. It's pretty clear. Jesus is speaking to this church in Ephesus. He's identifying himself as the one who rules over and walks among the seven churches. This is a group of churches in Asia Minor, Western Turkey. They're close enough to each other that you'd be able to visit. The churches have a connection with each other. They're kind of associated with each other. Not what we'd call a denomination, maybe more of a network of local churches. So John, the writer of the book of Revelation, probably he's the apostle for these churches. He's probably the guy who's connected to them all, gives them oversight, trains their leaders maybe. But he's in exile on the island of Patmos, imprisoned for his faith, probably to shut him up because things are going too well and the authorities want him out of there, so they put him in a cave in the island of Patmos. Jesus is speaking to this network of churches through the apostle called John to give them a sense of how they're going, to give them a report card on what's happening, what's going well and what's not going so well. So what does their report card look like at this stage of their journey? Okay, the next section. Here's the first part of the report. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. That's pretty good, right? That's some pretty good things said about this church. They've worked hard, they've persevered, they can't tolerate wicked people. They've done a good job with testing some apostles and finding them false. They've endured hardships for the name of Jesus. They have not grown weary. This is good stuff. All of these are good things being written. I'd like some of those things to be written about my life. Pretty encouraging. Imagine getting a report card from Jesus and has all of these good things on it. Not like maybe our school reports where it said, you know, fails to reach potential or it needs more attention in class. That's, you know, the teacher comments. None of that here. Really encouraging things being said about this church. So if we go, let's go to the next one. I want to stack all these good things up on top of one another. Deeds, hard work, perseverance, cannot tolerate wickedness, tested false apostles, persevered, endured hardship, you've not grown weary. There's a stack of really good things that they are doing as part of their report card. Now, a couple of times in my life, I've actually worked as a church consultant. Basically, what do you do as a church consultant? You go into a church, you have a look at what's happening, and you write a report. Kind of like this. So you do surveys, you poke around, you interview people, and you kind of get the vibe of what's happening in this church. And then you have to write recommendations. Where do we go from here? And we write the report, and actually Mark Wilson, we did a bit of this together a few years ago, and we'd always put the strengths first. You'd always say something positive first. Sometimes it was pretty hard to come up with positives. You try really hard, even with something like, you've got a really nice sign, something like that. You try hard to be positive, but in some churches, it's really hard to find something positive. And then you list the rest of the strengths. You list them off as many as you could find, right? Why? You wanted to let them know at least something is going well. There's at least something good happening in this church. So when they give their assessment, think about a doctor. Wouldn't it be nice if a doctor always gave something positive? Before they give you the news about the terrible condition you've got, maybe they should start with the strengths, right? Let's start with the strengths. Now, even if the strength is this, you've got really good toenails, or something like that, at least you've got something that's positive. Start with the positive. Now, the church at Ephesus, Jesus doesn't have to work hard to find the positives. There are many positives. When you see a church with many strengths, it's really easy. You just list them off. These really good things are happening. You want to compliment them on those. And generally, the strengths cluster around certain areas. Churches have strengths. Usually, they have common strengths in the same sort of thing. This church is a tough church. Remember how they started? Controversy over spiritual gifts, demons, sorcery, riots. How did they respond to that? Well, they responded by getting their doctrine right, by working really hard and making sure they did the right things. They tested false apostles, none of this dodgy stuff. Very strong work ethic, work hard, persevere, do good things. This is an active church. It's a good church. They've left behind, I think, all those spiritual experiences they started with. They've replaced them with hard work and sound doctrine. Maybe this is Baptist church. I don't know. But Jesus has no problem finding a significant list of positives about this church. They should take this on board. There's some really good stuff happening in the church. Now, I want to say, in my brief time at Inglewood, so far, you are a church with many strengths, not just the toenails. There are some really good things about Inglewood Community Church. You welcome new people. You're very good at welcoming. I've heard that a number of people have come to the church and I've heard this, people have they welcomed me. I wasn't sort of abandoned. People, well, that's really good. You're supportive of one another. I think your faith is real, not theoretical. You're open to God. You're open to God in worship. I don't sense a judgmental spirit here. Some churches, that is the case. Well done. There's a lot of boxes to be ticked of how Inglewood is going, I think. I think Jesus would say there's lots of strengths, ticking lots of boxes, both in Ephesus and in Inglewood. Now, you have the strengths, and then the really challenging part comes when you bring the challenges, the second part. What's not going well? Every church, I think, has areas where Jesus would say, well, these are some things that could be improved. Now, I got involved. I was able to do this church consultation with a guy who came over from the US. And we went to this church, and this church was going so fantastically well. And one of the things on the challenge side was, you don't make it clear what you expect of your members. It was really interesting that he said this about them. And they took it on board and they ran with it. Okay, so what's Jesus going to say to the church in the first century? There are plenty of positives. They stack up many strengths. What's on the challenge side of the equation? Actually, it's quite confronting. Let's go to the next one. This is what the challenge side says. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Pretty confronting. Jesus holds something against them. Despite all the strengths, there is a specific problem that Jesus wants to address. He says, you have forsaken your first love. What does that mean? When the gospel came to Ephesus, as we mentioned, there was amazing response in the people. Paul writes the book of Ephesians. So in Ephesus, we have this situation in Acts. We have the letter to Ephesus, and now we have this report card. So we have quite a lot of interaction with this church in the New Testament. So the book of Ephesians happens about 10 years, maybe after the letter is, after the initial, all this stuff happened at the start. Interesting, Ephesians 1:15 says this, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. So Paul had heard about this church. He heard about their faith and their love. They were famous. They were famous for faith and love. They'd grown and matured in 10 years from the start. They were kicking all sorts of goals after 10 years. If it was a church today, it was probably a mega church. It was a large church. People would be coming to their conferences. They'd have their own CD out. They have a big building, large staff, probably a rock star pastor. That's probably Ephesus 10 years after they started. It was the church to be at in the first century. As I prepared this message, I stumbled across something, though, in the letter to Ephesians I'd never seen before. Now, Paul wrote to them, and Paul was often prophetic. He'd often actually be declaring God's will for the church as he wrote. And we still read those letters 2,000 years later and still benefit from them. So he explained the gospel to them, that they were far from God, now they've become near. Said they were reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. They've been raised with Christ to heavenly places. These are all themes in Ephesians. He instructed them, their battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not the people you're fighting, they're actually spiritual battles going on. But it's interesting, the last verse of the book of Ephesians says this, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. That's the last verse of the book of Ephesians. Grace to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. I was a bit shocked. Why did Paul write that to them? Especially to this church that's famous for their faith and their love. He must have seen something in the Spirit. He must have seen a prophetic insight. There was something under the surface in Ephesus. There was a danger that somehow they would lose sight of what's really important about faith. and focus on other things. Remember the good things? Perseverance, hard work, enduring hardship, sound doctrine. These are all good things. When I hear about those things, I'm reminded of a friend of Jesus called Martha. Remember Martha? Jesus came to her house. There's all these people there. She's hosting them. She's really focused. She's working hard, persevering, enduring hardship, doing the right things. And she's really frustrated, especially when she sees her sister Mary just sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening to him. So she turns to Jesus, "Lord, tell her to help me." What does Jesus say? "Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Martha would fit right into the Ephesian church. She's just like them. And essentially, the same evaluation of Martha comes to the Ephesian church. Only one thing is needed. So the letter to Ephesians ends with grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Somehow in the years between the writing of the letter, maybe 52, and the writing of the book of Revelation, maybe 82, not sure, but the church has lost the love it had at first. It did have that love initially. No doubt about that. They were famous for it. And it motivated all these good things that they did. But they've left the love behind. And it's, Jesus says, consider how far you have fallen. They are at a lower point than they were before. So let's go to the next one. I want to give you a visual of this. All of these good things, and they are good things, hard work, all that stuff, that's really great. The total of them does not add up to the height of the other. Because it says, remember from where you've fallen. If you've fallen, you've come down. So the one thing, the love you had at first, is actually more important than all of the other things put together. Love is the primary thing. Jesus is not happy with the church in Ephesus, even though there are many positives. He says, repent and do the things you did at first. Otherwise, I'll come and take the lampstand from its place. Otherwise, this church is going to die. If it can't go back to the primary thing being the primary thing and it focuses on all these other things, and they're good things, but they're not the primary thing. They need to be done, but they need to be motivated by love, not just done in and of themselves. You know, as churches and Christians, we can do many things. There are lots of things we can do. But if they're not motivated by love, it doesn't cut it with God. So 1 Corinthians, if I speak in the language of angels, if I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries, if I have faith that moves mountains, if I give all I possess to the poor, if I suffer hardship in my body, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. All of those things, it cancels them all out if there is no love. It doesn't matter how many good things we put on this side, it doesn't make up for lack of love on the other side. If we lose love, we will always be falling to a lower level, no matter how many good things we've done. All through the Bible, God has said, love God, love people. Essentially, that's the fulfillment of the law. That is what God is looking for from his people. But I need to make a comment about this, of course. Love is a word, isn't it? What does that word mean? I think we've lost a lot of that in our generation. I mean, I love ice cream. But love tends to mean just positive feelings. Don't tell anyone off. Don't harm their feelings. How could you say that if you loved me? Biblical love is not like that. In the next chapter, chapter 3, we read this from Jesus. Those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So love is not inconsistent with rebuke and discipline. Those things in the Bible, those things go together. Love includes the practices of rebuke and discipline. Actually, love essentially is putting someone else's interests first, regardless of the cost. And a lot of mums do that. Self-denial, not about emotion, but putting yourself through things that others might be blessed. When it comes to loving God, it is about devotion, but it also includes obedience. Jesus said, those who love me, obey me. As the song we sang, love and obedience go together. Love is most clearly seen in Jesus giving up his life for us. It's a giving up, a self-giving love. No one has greater love than to lay down their life for their friends. So the challenge here is to get back to the love we had at first. It's challenging for Christians as we get older in faith. Sometimes we have these great experiences, often at the early stage of our Christian journey. Then we get busy, we get responsibilities, and then all of these things, we want to do all these things, which are great, but they can get in the way of love. We lose the sense of Jesus being first in our lives, the first priority. Maybe there are lots of good things we do in our Christianity, but it doesn't matter how many good things we're doing, it's always a fall if we've lost the first love. A bit like marriage, isn't it? As the years roll by, it's very easy to get busy and do all the things you need to do, but you've lost that essence of what it means to love. Can we experience that first love again? I think on the left, many things, I think books get written, I think ministries get done, all sorts of things get done because they're good things. But Jesus really points us to what's on the right-hand side, to love, which includes obedience, doing the sort of things we did at first. And it includes rebuke and discipline. That's why a report card is given to show us, say, maybe we need to reevaluate some priorities in life because we want to get a better mark in the future. In each of the seven report cards that are given in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, they end with a challenge. Here's the challenge. So this is the type of challenge. Let's go to the next one. This is the last verse here. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So to the one who is victorious in some versions, to the one who overcomes. Who is the one who overcomes? It's the one who returns to their first love, who remains in that love and as expression of that love begins to do things. And if we do that, the promise is you will get to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What is that? It's a return to Eden. It's a return to the life that we had with God before everything was spoiled, before the brokenness of sin, the pain of betrayal, and all the damage that's done by evil. We can return to this place of fellowship and connection with God. That's the promise to those who overcome. Return to our first love. And the promise will be fulfilled that we will have this reconnection with God, this safe place with Him, this walking in the garden in the cool of the day that humanity enjoyed initially. We can move into that as His people, as we return to our first love. Our very life will come from Him, and we will live in this world as an expression of that life. Now, I want to say one more thing on evaluation. Jim McKinnon has left us to be with the Lord. The report card we get in this life is meant to spur us on, to correct us and guide us as to where we go next. There's a final exam, you know, there's a graduation, and there is another evaluation at that graduation, and the evaluation of Jim, I believe, well done, good and faithful servant. The report card is given to guide us to that evaluation so that we will be told, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen to the report card in order to have that evaluation. May we all hear those words one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. So let's take notice of the report card that comes today. Those I love, I rebuke and discipline, Jesus says, in order to put us on track so that we will hear those words one day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that behind the curtain, your evaluation, the report card of our church, of our lives, I thank you that you do see the positives. You see the work that we do. You see the labor. You see the times when we give of ourselves for others. All of those things are known to you. And they bless you. But Lord, help us in those areas, perhaps where we've let go of the first love, where we've drifted from our devotion, where things have become distractions, where serving you has become just things that we do instead of expressions of love. Rekindle the first love, Lord. May all we do be rooted and grounded in love. I'm going to finish with a prayer from the book of Ephesians. This is from chapter 3. Paul prayed this church for them when he wrote the letter. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, may we be rooted and grounded in love, your love for us, and out of that, Lord, may flow lives of service, lives of being sent, lives of love. Thank you for our mums this day, so often examples of love and sacrifice, reflecting you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for the report card. Guide us how to respond for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that many people will be having Mother's Day lunches. Enjoy. Hope it goes great for you. I'll have some coffee and tea afterwards. Stay and talk to someone. If you'd like to pray, if something's come up, you think, hey, I'd like to really talk about that or pray, feel free to come forward and we can have a chat. Bless you. Enjoy fellowship together.